Our sermon text this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 2 through 32. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 2 through 32. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain of from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and as they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today.
Let's pray. Holy God, we gather today longing to hear from your word and for your word to have its intended effect on our hearts. So help us, Lord, to hear what your word has to say and then work in our hearts by your spirit to direct our hearts in the way that they ought to go. We want to see that we are blessed when we walk in obedience to you. And Lord God, we're praying that you would help us to see what it means to walk in full surrender to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One thing that we've been seeing as we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy is that God demands all of us, every bit of you, every bit of me. There's no part of me that I get to hold back. The Lord is not interested in merely a portion of your life. He is interested in every bit of your life. And as a matter of fact, once we get to your body, we are talking not just about the outside of you, what goes on with your hands and your legs and your eyes, but what is going on inside of you, what's going on in your heart. And so the Lord addresses these things by speaking about the obedience that he wants from us, but he also talks about the love that he wants from us. And that's an internal aspect of it, of us, isn't it? The Lord wants our heart. And Deuteronomy 11, then, is a call to obedience. And it puts out before the people two ways of living. I'll just point it out there in verses 26 through 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today. So you see there's two ways, a blessing and a curse. Do you want the blessing of the Lord, or do you want to be under the curse of the Lord? And what I want to point out is that this is true, first of all. We should be those people who want to be blessed by the Lord. We should not want to be the sort of people who fall under the curse of the Lord. But what's at stake is not merely outward appearance of obedience. There's much more going on than just do you outwardly look like an obedient person. And this is where we need to spend some time today. For too many people, the focus is just on the externals. You know, they just think about their outward, what's going on outwardly. I showed up to church today, so I must be doing right. I'm probably setting myself up for a great blessing from the Lord today because I showed up today. And the scriptures want us to think, well, it is outward, but it's also internal. And the passage here says it's a blessing if you obey the commands, right? So but what's obedience? That's the question. That's what we're going to try to focus on for a fair bit of our sermon today, is what does it mean to obey? Now, the interesting thing is this passage itself actually gives us the answer, gives us, without giving it away too much, the internal and external aspects of obedience. And to find that, we look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 with me. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today. Okay, so what would that be? If you will obey, and what is that? To love the Lord your God, seems to be an internal aspect, right? Love, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So then, obedience, right, the way of blessing, is someone who obeys. And again, what is obedience? It's a heart of love, it's an internal change, a heart of love, and an external reality, that is, I serve him with all my heart and with all my soul. So the blessing promised is for obedience. But again, it's not merely external. It's not a heart who wishes I wasn't, you know, having to read my Bible and go to church and so on, but outwardly I show up. It's a heart that wants to worship the Lord. It's a heart that wants to serve the Lord, and then a body who, out of the overflow of a heart that wants to serve him, does serve him. Right? Though that's what obedience to the Lord is. That's the way of blessing. And so if you find yourself divided with a heart that doesn't really want to serve the Lord, but you'll go ahead and do it anyway, you ought not to think, well, I'm on the road to blessing, because you've only got about half the equation there, that external part going through the motions, but not the heart that's directed to the Lord as the Lord intends and expects and requires and commands. And maybe just one way to think about it is that serving is not always loving. Right? Serving is not always loving. Some people want to collapse the two together. Well, if I serve God, you know, if I, you know, do some work here at church, I'm serving, and that's the way I love God. I because I'm here, maybe you might say, I'm serving God because I'm here. Or somebody might say, well, I'm involved in some ministry here, and because I do this, that's me loving God. Maybe I'm moral in the neighborhood. I'm a good person when I go to work. So this is me loving God because I'm serving. I'm doing things. And I want to say that is sometimes true and it's sometimes not true. I think it is true, by the way, when we look at the average mother, maybe, right? A mother is oftentimes serving their family, serving their spouse, serving their children, and they're doing it because they actually love their children, right? So if you're a mother, you're probably thinking, yeah, that's exactly right. It's not always easy. I don't always get the thanks. But, you know, I actually love these kids, and I actually love this family, and that explains why I'm doing it. And so I want to say that sometimes that service is an act of love. That service comes from a heart of love. I just want to say that's sometimes the way that it works. But I don't want us to think that it always works that way. You know, when I thought about this word serving today, it reminded me of one of the early jobs I had when Adrian and I got married. We were low on cash, and we picked up a second part-time job. We worked at Cracker Barrel, and we were servers. Right? And one of the interesting, that's what they called the, you know, instead of a waiter or a waitress, they called us servers. We were servers. So here we were serving people. And do you think that because I brought people bread and because I brought them the Coke that they asked for, that was me loving them? I mean, I can just tell you, I talked to the other servers in the back and not everybody was serving out of a heart of love. Right? Somebody would talk about, can you believe how big of an idiot this person is, or how bad of a person this one is? Who do they think they are? And they'd still come out and with a smile hand them their Coca-Cola, right? But it wasn't out of love. It was service. But it wasn't an act of love, was it? Right? And so this is why, and I'm not upset with Chick-fil-A people, but it's not always their pleasure to give you stuff. You know, that's just, they say it's their pleasure, but it's just not always their pleasure. But that's okay. But what we're seeing here then is that you can serve. There is a way of serving that is love, that does reflect the heart of love. And there is a way to serve that actually has nothing to do with love whatsoever. Right? And that works. I remember this dawning on me. I don't know if I should keep going on about this, but here I go. When I was in grade school or moving into junior high, here I was at church. I would go to church. I, at that point, I don't think I was a Christian. And what I really didn't like actually was sermons because I just wasn't that interested in God that much. You know, I had fun with the other kids, but I didn't, you know, I would count the ceiling tiles. We didn't have this many, but anyway. But I would count them, right? And I remember being upset at the junior high girls in my church because they would, you know, when they needed new extra workers for the nursery, they'd go, okay, me, and they would want to go to the nursery. And people would say, oh, look how great of servants those girls are. And in my own heart, I thought, well, those girls are just, they're fake. You know, I assumed that they didn't want to be in the sermon any more than I did, and that they'd rather hang out with kids instead of listening to the sermon. Now, the truth is, I have no idea about the hearts of those girls. I was actually telling you more about my own heart than I was about the hearts of those girls. Those girls may have been walking with the Lord, wanting to hear God's word, happy to hear God's word, actually would rather hear God's word, but they were willing to do a service that was needed and go work in the nursery, right? I know that if I would have stood up and worked in the nursery, it wouldn't have been a heart of love for the Lord. It would have been like, I just don't want to hear a sermon. Right? But do you see how it can go either way? And I don't know what's going on in other people's hearts, right? I don't know what's going on in your heart. You honestly don't know what's going on in my heart. But we have a better idea of what's going on in our own hearts, don't we? And this is, again, what we're getting at here is to recognize that just because you serve, just because you do something, it's not proof that there's love in the heart. And sometimes we have to examine what is going on in our hearts. And as a matter of fact, and I don't know if you think this way about the Christian life, but the Christian life, a fair bit of it is actually heart work. Like, I'm doing this thing, but I don't want to do it. And the fact that I'm doing it doesn't mean all the work's over with. I'm going to need God's help to get my heart in line with what my body is doing. I know the right thing to do is to do this thing outwardly. But if my heart continues to buck against it, then I'm going to need God's help to direct my heart so my heart is in line with God's word, even as my body is trying to become in line with God's word. And so we need to do heart work. And we're really actually picking up from the end of the last sermon that we did in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm just going to review a few of the verses and one of the main takeaways of the end of that sermon. Hope it won't take but a minute or two. At the end, Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord calls the people in chapter 10, verse 16, to circumcise their own hearts. Right? And really what they're getting after is getting your heart, what kind of what I've been talking about so far, getting your heart in line with the commands of God. Not just your outward body in line with God's commands, but getting your heart in line with God's commands. So that you don't just outwardly do what God says, but from the heart you want to do what God says. That's what circumcising your heart is all about. Your heart needs to whittle off the part of the heart of you that doesn't want to do what God says, so what is remaining is the part that does want to do what God says, right? And the Lord calls the people to circumcise their own heart, but then in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 6, it says that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And so there's this interesting reality that we looked at last time that we were in Deuteronomy, where the Lord says, okay, you need to work on your heart. And then the Lord basically says, and by the way, if you want your heart to change, I've got to do it. And it's one of the Bible does this a whole lot. You do it. By the way, if you're going to do that, you're going to need me to do it for you. That's just a good summary of the Christian life. Do this. You can't in your own strength. Come to me. I will strengthen you. I will enable you. I will give you what you need to do this. And we're not really meant to live our Christian life in our own strength or in our own power. And then later on we said, in Ezekiel 36, we said that the Lord spoke about a day that was coming when he would give people a new heart and a new spirit he would put with them. And he would take out their heart of stone and put in their hearts of flesh. And so the Lord speaks about this. And we pointed forward all the way to the New Testament where Jesus says to us that we must be born again. And that's really where the New Testament brings that reality. Right? You have to be a new sort of a person. If you inwardly just want to do your own thing and outwardly you're trying to live the right way, you're going to have a hard go of it. But if God will change your heart, if he will make you a new creature, if he will take out that bad heart and give you a good heart, if he will make you born again, then from the heart, your heart will have a desire to do the things that God commands. And wouldn't it be obvious then, easier to actually begin to do what God commands. But we have a matching set here. Inwardly, a heart that wants to do what God says, and then we live that out. And even there, we don't do it in our own strength. God has to strengthen us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And again, it never just becomes, well, I guess God's got to do all the work. I'll just sit here and do nothing. It never becomes that, and it never becomes, well, I'll just do it all myself. And one of the passages, and this is the last bit of the summary from last sermon, is from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So you work because God is working in you. Right? So the solution to our heart problem is God, right? But the solution isn't you just sit by and do nothing, while God does everything, but rather seek the Lord, call out to the Lord that he might work in your heart. That in that way, work out your own salvation, seek the Lord, but then know that if any change is going to happen in you, that change of heart that you need, it's going to have to be God at work in you. And again, that's a great summary of the Christian life. It's not you change you and you'll be saved. It's you recognize that you've got lots of work that needs to be done, lots of it, even more than you want to do. And the only one who can change you is the Lord, so go to him. But he, for those who come to him in faith, he works powerfully, making incredible changes that you could never make on your own, like a heart that wants to do what he commands. So I want to think in this text then that we do want to walk in obedience to the Lord, but walking in obedience to the Lord is not merely external work. I'm going to do what the commands say. It's actually a call to heart work. Lord, change my heart, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, as the psalmist said. Lord, you need to change my heart. You need to change the inclinations of my heart. And one of the ways that we have our heart changed is by considering the greatness of God. Now we are looking at chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verses 2 through 17. We won't be able to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to just read verse 2 to you first. It says, "Consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm." And again, the Lord is talking to the people who have seen what the Lord has done in the past. They had been brought out of the land. And even though the first generation had died, not everybody in the first generation had died. Remember, the children had not. So many of the people standing before Moses at this point in time had been brought through the Red Sea. They were brought through as children. And when all their parents died because of their unbelief, they're still living. And here they are, they're gathered, and Moses is speaking to them, saying, "You've seen what the Lord has done. Why don't you think about it a bit? Why don't you spend some time thinking about how great your God is?" And by the way, if you just want a quick way to think about, well, how can I work on my heart? Spend some time thinking about how great the Lord is, in order that the Lord, as you reflect on his greatness, will be inclined to love the great one. Right? By thinking on him, by reflecting on his greatness, our heart is taken off of, "I thought this guy was great. I thought this celebrity, this musician, I thought this person was great. I thought I wanted to be like them. But the more I think about God, the more I want to be like him. I mean, they're pretty good with the guitar, but they're really kind of a jerk. I mean, overall, I much rather, the greatness is here. The Lord is great." Right? And so we're meant to not ignore God and hope that somehow we just start loving him more, but to put his glories before your eyes so you could remember today and tomorrow and the next day and the day or every day you're thinking about the great one, and you'll find your eyes drawn toward him, esteeming him to be as truly great as he is. But again, with Bibles closed and no thought of the Lord, don't be surprised if your heart goes after something far worse and uglier than God, like some other person. Don't be surprised that that's what you think is great. You aren't even looking at truly great things. I mean, you're looking at comparatively great things among mere mortals, but you're not looking at the great one. And not surprisingly, you think this is great. If these people were my friends, my life would be great. But if you looked at the Lord more, you'd go, "It would be ridiculous for me to think I could find happiness here. This is the only one who can give me true joy." And so we set our hearts, look at, consider the greatness. That's what's going on here in the phrase. Consider. Consider what the Lord has done. Think about what he's already done. And here in this passage, there's a lot speaking about what the Lord had done to Pharaoh. What did the Lord do to Pharaoh? Well, he hardened his heart and delivered his people. What did he do in the Red Sea? Well, he destroyed Pharaoh's army. What did he do in the wilderness? Well, he provided manna for his people. He provided water out of a rock. He provided for his people. What did the Lord do to those who dared to question him with Dathan and Abiram? He swallowed them up with the earth. Have you given any thought to God at all? And one of the things going on here is, do you know anybody with might like this? No. You know no one great like this. And again, the more you think about how great God is, the more you will find yourself esteeming him in his true greatness, and the more that you will begin to think that the puny things of this earth are really puny things. But if you never compare the puny things of this earth to anything truly great, you'll keep thinking these are the great things. And that's why this passage begins with consider, think about, meditate on this one. And again, what's going on here is a call to heart work. Look at verse 13 again. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him. The Lord is not just calling you to serve him because if you don't serve him, you might get sent to hell. I mean, by the way, that's true. but that's not the gospel, is it? And so he's not just calling you to serve him. He's calling you to love him. Like, to have a heart that delights in him, rejoices in him, prefers him over everything else. Now, again, that's heart work. And your heart can be far from that, and outwardly you can look like a good, obedient Christian, but that's only because you've defined obedience in what you do with your outward part of your body. But once you define obedience like God does, you recognize your body might be doing the right thing, but your heart is far from him. Well, that sounds like a Pharisee, right? Honoring him with my lips, but my heart wants everything else but him. And so now we see the danger of thinking, well, if I just live right, even though my heart doesn't love the Lord, if I just live right, I know I'll end up at the good end. And the Lord is not saying that. Maybe by selective reading, some of us have come to that conclusion. But the Lord is clearly saying obedience is a heart fully devoted toward him and a body that serves him. And if you are beginning to say, well, this is way more than I can do in my own strength, fantastic. That's exactly true. You probably need like a savior, like somebody who can give you a new heart. Exactly. That's exactly where we're heading. Too many people seem to think that all it takes to get to heaven is things that they could do on their own. No, you need a heart change. And only God can change your heart. Again, we must love the Lord. And so, again, it's not enough to outwardly practice religion. We must love the Lord from the heart. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus says is the greatest commandment, right? What is the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked? What was his answer? Matthew 22, 37 and 38. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the most important thing to God is not do the right thing. You know, just make sure you're nice to people around you. The most important thing to God is loving him with all your heart. And if that's been off your radar screen of the things that God is commanding you to do and will hold you accountable on the last day for, you just need to start listening to the Bible more about what Judgment Day will be like. The most important thing to God is you loving him more than you love your hobbies, more than you love your sports, more than you love your kids. And again, we direct our heart to the Lord by considering his greatness. Again, remember how we started out in verse 2. Consider the Lord your God. Consider his greatness. And by this, we mean that he is in fact great. And not to go back to chapter 10 too much, but I just want to highlight a few things that we saw about the greatness of the Lord in chapter 10. It said that the Lord was great because he set his love on you and he chose you. It's chapter 10, verse 15. He said that the Lord is great because he is righteous and doesn't take a bribe, verse 17. It says the Lord is great because he gives justice to the weak and to the needy. The weak and the needy can't defend themselves against the powerful in this world, and the Lord defends them because he is infinitely powerful, verse 18. He loves the soldier. He loves the people who don't have a place to lay their head, verse 19. We love the Lord because of who he is, because of his great character, right? There is no one as loving and as compassionate and as merciful and as faithful and as kind and as gracious as God. And the more that you spend time thinking about His greatness, the more you will be helped to obey the command to love Him. But again, the more you think about the merits of mere mortals, who look pretty good if you don't compare them to God, the more your heart will be after them, loving them more than you love the Lord, and committing a sin in the process. So pray that the Lord will help you to think about Him without distraction. That's kind of the problem, right? We pick up our Bibles, we've got about 60 seconds before we, even if our phone didn't beep, we just pick it up anyway. Maybe it forgot to beep this time. Let's see. Right? So we need God's help to spend some time thinking about Him, don't we? And pray that the Lord will help you to meditate upon His greatness, upon His beautiful character, so that your heart will go after Him in love. Pray that He will realign your affections, that you will love Him with all your heart, instead of longing that your neighbor would just notice you and your boss would just notice you and recognize how great of an asset you are at work, and your neighbors will think, well, this really is one of the best neighbors I've ever even known. Like, that's what people are going after. And that we would long to know and love this Lord, this great one, more than anything else. Pray that God would help you to have Him have first place in your heart. And then, by the way, this is not a good activity just for a Sunday afternoon when the pastor preaches on it. This is a good activity for every day of your life. And you'll actually need every day of your life. Every day of your life, your heart is directed to other things. So every day in your life, you're going to have to put the truly great one before your eyes. That's a bit of the logic about starting your day with Bible reading and prayer, right? It's because yesterday you spent a bunch of time you probably didn't spend some time thinking about the Lord, but then you spent a lot of time thinking about everything else but the Lord, and we want to say the most important thing to me is that I esteem God as the greatest, first place in my heart, loving Him the most, wanting His approval more than anybody else's approval. And I need to reset my heart as it is day by day, reset it on the Lord, and pray that He would help reset my heart on Him, that I might continue to esteem Him as the greatest. Again, that's the logic of reading your Bible every day. Every day, I need to put the beautiful one before my eyes. If every day all I see is the world, and I never look at the truly beautiful one, before long I shouldn't be surprised that I don't love the truly beautiful one, and that something else has some first place in my heart. I'm not even thinking about the true beauty. I'm just thinking about everything else. I'm just living my life. And I'm not trying to put guilt on you that you need to spend 5 hours in Bible study every day. I'm just saying, don't you want to love the Lord the most? And don't you want to give some portion of your day to seeing and contemplating and considering His beauty, that your heart might go after Him? And aren't you tired of longing for the approval of people who don't even like you anyway? Like, what a tiresome thing to go after the finicky people of this world, that they would think you're great. And we pray because we're prone to miss the beauty of the Lord. We're prone to open our Bibles and not see the glory of the Lord. And so then again we say, Lord, open my eyes that I can see the wondrous things about You in Your Word. And so day by day we put the Lord and His beauty before our eyes, and we pray that God would help us to see the beauty that is here, and that we would, that our eyes would go away from loving and longing for the esteem of men and and their approval, and that You would see the beauty that is here and love Him greatly. And we pray because we can't do it in our own strength. Only God can do it. That's why we're calling out to Him to do it. Remember, we need His help. One of those phrases that we came upon a few years ago, we put on our wall. It's a George Mueller quote. I did a pathetic job of trying to burn it into wood. We keep it on the wall not because it looks good, I'm terrible at wood burning, but because it's such a helpful phrase to remind us of what we ought to be doing every morning. George Whitefield was a man known to pray. he famously praying while all the kids are gathered that there's no food, right? And then the Lord just answers prayer. He was just an amazing man of prayer. And he was just known to get up every morning and spend hours in prayer. Kind of the guy when you think about, you're just embarrassed because you don't do that. And I wish I lived up to that myself. And here we are looking at George Whitefield. But what did he come up with? What did he see as he woke up some mornings that he just had a hard time loving the Lord? Sometimes he would fall asleep. And we were like, finally, you know, like we thought this guy could do no wrong, but he does what we do sometimes, wakes up early in the morning, wished he could stay awake, fell asleep on his knees instead of praying. And again, what did the Lord teach him after years of this? He said, this is just a short part of the quote, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." And I just put that before you. just what's the main, if I don't get anything else, if I've got a to-do list, put this as the top thing. If I don't get anything else done today, Lord, I want my soul to be happy in you. I want that to happen every day. And I want that to happen more than I want the rest of the things to happen that day. And again, you can't make that happen, so there you do. You open your Bible, you read the truth about the Lord. You say, God, help me to see how beautiful you are. Help me to rejoice in who you are, because I desperately need a heart that loves you more than I love all the other things I want to get done today and all the people that I want to see me and notice me today. I need more than that. I need you. I need to be happy in my relationship with you, Lord, and I need your help to do that. And by the way, we're already then on track to the second point, and I'm just going to be brief about this if I can. We won't get everything we can get out of Deuteronomy chapter 11, but as we're doing this, we're already on the path to the second point of this text, and we only have 2 points in this sermon. And this, we're mainly looking at verses 18 through 25, and that is to remember and teach God's word. So one of the ways that you walk in obedience to the Lord is that you reflect on the greatness of who God is. You remember His greatness. You remember His glory. But the other thing that you do is that you take God's word and you read it and you teach it to your children. Look at verses 18 and 19. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart." Right? These words are not just words you read and you know in your mind. They should affect your heart. Take them to heart and in your soul. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Right? And on it goes. And this reminds us of a previous text that we saw in Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Where it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you should teach him to your children." It sounds a whole lot like this text here. And it reminds us of our responsibility to not just have God's word affect us, but to see to it that God's word affects others. And one of the main responsibilities you have if you have children or if you have grandchildren is that you want to see that they... Well, I mean, just to sum it up, do what we just said that you were supposed to do for you. We need to teach our children we need to teach them the stories, don't we? David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, on and on. We could go with all the stories. We need to teach them. But if the goal is not just make sure they know the stories, but that they are to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and serve the Lord, then we need to be teaching our children not just facts, but teaching them how to tend to their own heart. Right? If half of the sermon, or more than half of the sermon, has been, you need to tend to your own heart because your heart wants things as it doesn't want and doesn't want the great one as much as it should. If that's the message of this text, the Lord wants you to direct your heart to love Him the most, then the most important thing I need to tell my kids and that we need to tell all our kids is the Lord wants your heart. And if all you're going to do, kids, is be good boys and girls, and you're going to save your heart for the world, then the Lord is not pleased with this. So what I first wrote here in my notes is, don't tell the children that God is great and worthy of worship when your heart does not rejoice in the Lord. Right? That's a bad example, right? Don't go, hey kids, make sure your heart rejoices in the Lord, and you know right here that your heart is rejoicing in everything but the Lord. Your kids will go, I don't even think this is necessary. I've been watching lots of people in church, and nobody seems to be doing this, so why are you telling me to do this? But the truth is, right after I wrote that, I wrote this. I actually take that back. Because of the sinfulness of my own heart, I know what it is to not live up to loving the Lord your God with all your heart. I mean, I wish I loved the Lord with all my heart more regularly, that was a present reality all the time. Sometimes my love for Him grows, and sometimes it begins to wane. I'm not proud of this. This is just reality. So sometimes maybe I am forced to tell my kids to delight in the Lord more than my heart is delighting in the Lord. But if you do that, let the kids see that you're at least fighting about this. That you're fighting that your heart will rejoice in the Lord even on the day when your heart isn't rejoicing in the Lord. Don't let your kids think that you've just given up on this. I don't even try to love the Lord much. But you should. Don't just do as I say, not as I do. You should try to love the Lord a bunch. I've just given up on this. Don't let them see that. Let them see the fight in you. Let them see you tending to your own heart. Let them see you moaning that you love the world more than you should and you don't love the Lord as much as you should. Let them see you on your knees begging God to direct your heart to love Him more. Let them see you do that. So that they can recognize what the life of faith actually looks like. It doesn't look like perfect obedience. It looks like battling sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. All the while trusting only in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's what the life of faith looks like. You go to Jesus Christ for a new heart, but you still have some of the old man there. You still have to fight a heart that wants to like the world more than it should and not love Jesus as much as you should. And let them see that. And let them see the struggle. But let them see that though you are weak, the Lord is mighty. And though you sometimes fail, oh, how sweet it is to walk in close fellowship with the Lord. Let them know that you long to walk closer with the Lord than you do. And then maybe go alongside them and help them walk the way. As one who doesn't live it out perfectly. Instruct your children that the Lord wants nothing less than every bit of them. And do it as one who has, by God's help, surrendered every bit of you to Him. The Christian life, yes, walk in the Lord's ways. There is great blessing. There's no greater friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, not one. There's no greater friend than the Lord. We all know this. But we also know our own failures, our own weakness, our own need to depend upon the Lord. And may we again model that. May we model addressing our own heart, not just our outward bodies, but modeling, addressing our own heart before our own kids. And we do this for the good of our own souls, that we might rejoice in the Lord, and we do it so we might teach our children how to address their own heart as well. So I want to encourage us to just be vulnerable here. Just be real here. Don't try to pretend to be more spiritual than you are. But don't say, well, this is all the further I've come, and then tell your kids that what you're doing is exact as Jesus doesn't ask for any more than you've decided to give this week. Because you haven't given it at all. It's fine. Confess the sin, trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, pray that God will help you. But don't set the bar so low that anybody can do it. Anybody who doesn't even have the Holy Spirit could do it because we've just set the bar so low. The Lord has set the bar very high, every bit of you, inside and outside, your heart and your body and everything. So don't lower the bar. Preach the word. And then be thankful that the Lord knows your own failure even today, and he's made provision for that sin in Jesus Christ. And we tell our kids what we've told ourselves. Your only hope of eternal life, kids, is Jesus Christ. And because he is perfect, because he is righteous, your sins can be forgiven. Mommy and daddy's sins can be forgiven. And they're only forgiven not because we're good, perfect, righteous parents, but because we're forgiven parents. May the children see that we cling to the gospel as we commend the gospel to them. But we also don't water down what the Lord demands of us. But we say, he asks way more than I can give. And by God's help, I seek his help to give more than I even want to, because I know he's worthy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your kindness to us. Thank you for the way that your word makes it clear that we are blessed when we walk in obedience to you, and that we set ourselves up for a curse from you when we ignore you and we walk in disobedience. Thank you for helping us to see that the obedience that you require of us requires both an external full surrender to you and also an internal heart fully surrendered to you. And if we are to see change in either area, it will only come by your power. Help us, Lord God, to tend to our hearts and depend on you that you might change our hearts. Help us to remember how much we need to set your glories before our eyes day by day. Help us to see how much we need other Christians to help us to walk this path. We're reminded how much the children need the parents, but we're also reminded how much each parent needs other parents. So thank you for a body of believers here at Stony Hill who want to walk in full surrender to you, and help us to help each other walk along the path, and help us to point each other to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit for the enabling and empowering to walk as you call us to walk. Thank you, Lord God, for a call on our life that is beyond us. Because when we see that the call that you put on our life is beyond us, it helps us to never depend on us, but to call out to you and cry out to you and to lay ourselves at your feet and say, only by your grace, Lord. Only by your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.